Philippians chapter 3 verses 12 to 14. Not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of him or of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press forward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There has been a dangerous false teaching, and it's called perfectionism. I don't know how many of you have heard about it. Perfectionism is an idea that comes in different forms, and it's always come and it has always attacked the church throughout the last 2000 years. And it has come in the form of Pelagianism in the early centuries, and it has come in the form of Arminianism. And in the modern world, it has come in the 19th century and it has been made very popular by a great man called Wesley. We admire him, we sing even his songs, but there is one wrong doctrine that he held to, is this, right? And this Methodist movement, they made it very popular. And in 20th century, it became very, very popular. It came in the names of higher life or victorious life, right? And there are people who have come from that Keswick Convention, men like, great men like Oswald Chambers, right? He wrote one of the great books, my highest for his best, I guess. And then Watchman Nee, Bhakt Singh. And there's a lady who wrote a best-selling book, Hannah Whittle Smith. She wrote a book called Christian Secret of a Happy Life. It became one of the best-selling book and most popular book, and I have read that book many times, and wherever I could find that book, I have kept collecting. I still have two copies of that, and I don't want to give it to anybody. So I'm thinking probably I'll burn that book. There was a time we all enjoyed that book. You know why? Because what they teach about perfectionism, this is what they teach. They teach that believer in this life, before death, can attain a level of spiritual, moral perfection. Total sanctification, they call it. And this achievement is not because of a step-by-step progress in sanctification. It is a result of momentary, instantaneous, sudden transformation. All of a sudden. For them, salvation is the first work of grace. Right? And it's not a complete work. There is a second work of grace you have to wait for. And when that work happens, you become perfect. You become sinless completely. And that work happens by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, by fire. And this teaching in many ways sowed the seed for today's Pentecostalism, right? In 19th century, it started. And that's why the Pentecostals tell you that always you should seek for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There is a subtle attractiveness to this teaching for all Christians, right? When I first heard it, I loved it, right? Many, many years ago. And in a way, we're all naturally perfectionists. Right? What I mean by that is there is a natural tendency in us. A Christian mind has a natural proneness towards this. We love this. You know, think of it. Think of its attractiveness, right? You no longer have to struggle with sin. You no longer have to put up with the long process of sanctification. But all of a sudden, with a higher effusion of God's Holy Spirit filling you with grace, you rise above the ordinary humdrum Christian life and you reach a stage where you don't sin anymore. Aren't you excited? Your hearts are filled with the Holy Spirit and you reach such a divine state where you will never be disturbed by sin. And in fact, they teach that you will reach a stage where even the sin nature will be eliminated. Wow! I will give my right hand or right leg for such a teaching, right? Isn't that attractive? And compared to what the Bible says, right? The believer's view of Christian life, what Bible presents is honestly discouraging. Right? It's many times frustrating. It's ever disappointing that we'll have to struggle with sin. We'll have to protect ourselves through the regular use of means. We'll have to pray. We'll have to read the Bible. We have to protect ourselves from the sin and regularly kill sin. And doing this for many, many years, do we reach perfection in this life? No. Bible says we never attain that. That's so discouraging. You fight against this all your life till you die. So discouraging. And to these Bible-discouraged Christians come these perfectionists with their gospel of perfectionism, and they say, brother, chill, relax. You don't have to strain yourself so much. I will show you the secret of Christian life. And they will teach you all this, right? And we love to know that we have attained, right? Who doesn't love to know that I have arrived, I have become perfect? What is the problem with the perfectionism? The first problem is it's not taught in the Bible. Right? That's the major problem. The second problem is it's a deception. Nobody attains that. Nobody has ever attained that. The third problem, the horrible problem is it will hinder any kind of Christian growth. Once you think you have arrived, why will you make any progress? Right? The horrible danger of it will hinder any kind of Christian progress, and if you don't wake up from that deception, it will take you to hell. Perfectionism, horrible, horrible. Because nobody has achieved that state, right? All who have claimed to have achieved that sinless perfection, they may probably escape the view of outside world, but it is very difficult for them to convince the people who are living closer to them, right, that they have achieved such a sinless perfection. Their own families and people who watch their life very closely. And when they find some fault with them, you know what they say? They probably give an explanation. The only way they manage is when they sin, they say there is a difference between a willful sin and making occasionally unintentional mistakes. Wow! If that is the explanation, then I have also arrived perfectionism, right? If that is the, I don't intentionally sin anyways, right? It is always sometimes a mistake. If that is the definition you want to give, do you see the foolishness of this? And it came to Philippian church in the form of Judaizers' teaching. To those struggling Philippians, these Judaizers came and they said, oh, brothers, We also believe in Christ, but we come from the mother church, we come from the Jewish religion. We will teach you how to arrive at perfectionism. You know, you can arrive at perfectionism. The reason you struggle so much with sin and all these immorality and all this, you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the Moses rituals. And Paul fears that if the Philippians get affected by this teaching, and if they start thinking that they have arrived, if they become self-satisfied, they will not persevere in Christian spiritual growth and not strive in Christian life. And so he terribly warned. He started this chapter, right, with the warning. He said, beware of the dogs. It's a great warning. I fear that could be the reason some of us in our church, as a pastor for a few years, people don't progress. Because in your grasp of all these theological constructions that you have made, you make your own theological constructions, right? Irrespective of what the pastor teach. In all your construction, in all your understanding of truths, of justification, sanctification, glorification, you have somehow made a thinking that you have already made a lot of progress. It's very easy to get into that kind of perfectionism. You have attained some level. You may not be a perfectionist in theology, but you can be a perfectionist practically. Let me show you how. Because an undeniable sign and evidence of the perfectionist is he stops progressing. Right? He stops progressing. He will not strive. He will not move forward. He will not strain himself to reach to what is the next. What is ahead? Why? Because somehow he feels that he has arrived. We would probably vehemently deny that we are not perfectionists, but the practical effect of our life can prove that we are perfectionists. Right? Somehow you are affected by that poison. If I ask you today morning, are you striving in your Christian life to move forward? Are you straining and moving forward, progressing, working hard to move forward? If not, let me tell you, somehow, somewhere, you decided that you didn't any longer have to do it. We might have stopped because pressing forward, we were frustrated. We think it is useless, right? It's not helping us. It's not making progress. But because you have not given up to be a Christian, still you came to claim to be a Christian, the practical effect of what you have concluded is that you have thought this is good enough. Right? Obviously you concluded that. You might have stopped because of laziness or worldliness, but since you continue to be Christian and claim to be a Christian, the practical effect is that you have decided that this is good enough. Right? Is that not a perfectionism of a kind? Right? Are you not affected by that poison? Think about it. In effect, is it not the claim that we have gone so far as we want to go and we have reached as high as we want to go, and I think this is good enough? What difference does it make whether you deny perfectionism if the practical effect of your life is that shows that you are a perfectionist, that you are not striving? Because a great undeniable exposure of a perfectionist, he doesn't move forward. He doesn't strain to progress. That's what a perfectionist is. Right? You stop moving forward. Practically, you are infected by this poison called perfectionism. The danger, like I said last Friday. See, the final proof of our salvation is not justification. Right? That's an act of God. Nobody can see. It's not even sanctification. You can say that I am progressing in sanctification, but the final proof of our salvation is perseverance. The perseverance of saints, right? You persevere, you persevere, you keep progressing. That's the proof of your salvation. If there is no perseverance, I can say you are perishing. The passage before us, I think, gives a death blow to all forms of perfectionism. May Holy Spirit use this passage to wake us up from our sleep, from a lazy perfectionism, and make us run the race. We should remember the flow of thought always, the context, right? Paul is warning the Philippians against these Judaizers' influence. He was listing against them as a means to attack them. He was listing all these 7 Jewish qualifications as a loss. And then he listed all the 7 Christian gains. I grouped them under the blessings of sanctification, as justification, right? He said, I gained Christ, I was found in him, I am clothed with his perfect righteousness. And then the 3 blessings of sanctification. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and to be conformed to his death. And finally, the blessing of glorification. I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now the next natural question is, Paul, you have gained all this. You are experiencing all this. Have you arrived? Have you become perfect? Paul concludes answering that question in verse 12 to 16. Verse 12 to 14 will be our focus today. There are 2 basic units of thought in that. There is an emphatic, total disclaimer, a total negation of perfectionism. He says, no, I have not attained perfectionism. He says that no less than 3 times, repeatedly. He wants to make it abundantly clear, I have not attained. And then there is a graphic description of perfectionism pursued. One side he denies, no, I have not attained perfectionism. Another side he says, my life pursuit is perfectionism. Okay? Yes, I've counted all the Jewish qualifications as loss, I'm justified, I'm growing in sanctification for last 30 years, for all the ministry, for all the progress I have made, I've still not attained. I've not reached a stage where I have nothing more to become, nothing more to seek, nothing more to pursue. I'm not fully sanctified. God has not accomplished in me the work of perfectionism. While he denies that, he tells how he pursues perfectionism and he uses a vigorous, athletic, running race language, right? I don't know how many of you have experience of participating in a running race. All the running race that I know, when I was small, I was more fatter than this, right? When I was small, I was the only boy, so they fed me all the food and made me very fat. And the only care that I had while running the race, right? The only care was I shouldn't be the last person, right? That's what I know about running race. But I'm sure I have a lot of suspicion that Paul enjoyed athletics, right? With all his Jewish and religious qualifications, I think he could be an athlete. And you know, his favorite sports are boxing and running. You see that regularly coming as an illustration, right? In many places you see that. Paul had no doubt would have seen those Greek games, Olympic games that happens in Athens, right? The big stadium, and in the middle there could be a lot of games, and Paul would have enjoyed that. And he uses a running race, the Olympic running race, as an illustration as to how he is pursuing. One side he says, I have not attained perfection. Another side, the way I pursue my perfection is, he uses a picture of running race. The picture, the runner is the Christian. And the race is the Christian life. And the prize is the perfection. Look at verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the theme of this passage is pursuing the prize, pursuing the gold medal. And that is the Paul's pursuit is perfection. I can see Paul teaching us four principles to pursue perfection. Okay, let's learn them. And I want to call them as, number one, dissatisfaction. Second, desired gold. Third, intense efforts. Fourth, single-mindedness. An acronym for you to remember, DDIS. Dissatisfaction, desired goal, intense effort, single-mindedness. If you and I want to avoid the poison of perfectionism, if you and I want to make any progress in Christian life, here are the principles. This is what you need to practice. And Paul says you will achieve success if you practice these, if you can achieve spiritual success if you practice this. Let me tell you that you can achieve any success if you practice these four principles, right? DDIS, remember that. Number one, all progress starts from dissatisfaction. Isn't it? A dissatisfaction of your present condition. Dissatisfied with the status quo. We see that in verse 12, the first two words. He starts with the negative phrase. Not that. I have already attained. Yes, I know I have gained Christ. I have perfect righteousness with Christ. I want to experience His power of the resurrection, fellowship of His suffering. He confirmed. But in spite of all that, I'm dissatisfied because I've not attained. Not that I have attained. A clear disclaimer, right? He says, no, I have not attained. What have you not attained, Paul? Look at the next verse, clarifies. Or I am already perfected. He's saying, he's denying any kind of perfection. I have not become perfect. The Apostle Paul, 30 years of his conversion, after 30 years with all the progress, with all his marvelous, unmatchable ministry, one place he says, I've achieved more than all the apostles. But he's not satisfied with his growth. He's saying, I'm not what I have to be. I've not reached what the God's perfect standard for me. I'm still in the process. Somebody said, self-dissatisfaction lies at the root of our noblest achievements. Right? The greatest achievement starts with the dissatisfaction, people. Whatever you achieve spiritually all begins with dissatisfaction. I'm not pleased with what I am in spiritual life. I'm not content with my spiritual condition. If you're content, you've reached a very dangerous point. Please note, I didn't say that we have to be dissatisfied with a position in Christ. This is very important to understand. A position in Christ is a glorious fixed position. That's what I spoke about today morning. That we are become righteous before God. Right? Christ's righteousness is imputed to us and we are the adopted child of God. And we have to enjoy that. We have to bask about that. We have to preach justification by faith, and it's a glorious blessing. You have to be completely satisfied with your position in Christ, that you are accepted in the sight of God. You can come to God as His adopted children anytime. You are welcomed before God, and you should enjoy and use it to grow. That's one side. Right? On the other side, you should live with a total dissatisfaction of your present condition. You should be completely satisfied about your position. You should be completely dissatisfied about your condition. These are two sides of the coin, right? Position and condition are different. People understanding the difference between these two is so very important, because many confuse one with the other and it hampers their Christian progress. Oh, I am perfect before God and God has imputed His righteousness. So for me, there is nothing to do. How many of you are like that, right? You, when we preach about justification, you're so happy. What about sanctification? Right? Yes. You should use justification, you should use adoption, because God allows you to come closer to Him in spite of who you are, what you are, what you have done. You are perfect before God, and you should use that to improve your conditions, right? You should use that for sanctification. You should look for a better condition. Many get discouraged when we preach about sanctification. Oh, I've made very little progress. But that's when you use the justification to encourage you, to strengthen you. I am a child of God. I am justified before Christ. Why will God not give me grace when I go and ask Him to grow in sanctification? Do you see the importance of understanding these two? You get discouraged, and starting point of my progress in Christian life is my position in Christ, which is fixed. And I should enjoy, I should use that for the healthy Christian life. Is to live with these two tensions. Always understand that you are completely satisfied with your position in Christ and you are completely dissatisfied with your condition. Right? These are two different things. And you are perfect in Christ positionally, and you are not what you are experientially. Right? You don't experience everything that you are positionally in Christ, and you want more. That's what dissatisfaction. So dissatisfaction should push us to better our condition. You see that in Paul. Don't you see that those two things, reality? He's completely rejoicing in who Christ is, right? The surpassing value of knowing Christ. He says, I have the righteousness, perfect righteousness. I've gained. I want to experience this resurrection power. But he says, I don't have it perfectly. I've not attained it. One side he is basking, he is rejoicing. That's what he's been doing all the while. Here he talks about pursuing. He's not satisfied now. One side is completely satisfied about his position. Right? You see that he's saying, I'm not achieved. I'm still temptable. I can still sin. And out there some of these preachers claim total perfection when this holy man of God says, I'm not achieved. I'm still, you see his struggles with sin in Romans 7. And 2 Corinthians 12, he says, God had to put a thorn in my flesh. Why? To restrain me so that I don't become more proud, right? To restrain me from my pride, God had to control me. I'm still temptable. I can sin, fall in sin, all these things. With all these experiences, I have not attained perfection. I must grow, I must pursue. See, the danger of perfectionism here, it completely removes dissatisfaction. Right? Makes you content with your condition, and you sense you have already attained, and there is no awareness of pursuing a better position. This whole pursuit starts with the dissatisfaction, recognizing that what you are not what you have to be. You have not arrived, and there is much to grow. There is much to experience the power of resurrection, to overcome sin, to live a victorious life. There is so much more in Christian life that I have still not experienced. Let me ask you this morning, do you have this dissatisfaction in your life? Oh, I need to grow. Have you gotten to a place where you feel satisfied? It's a very dangerous place to be. Like I said, you may vehemently deny perfectionism, you may not be theologically perfectionist, but the practical effect, you may be a pragmatic perfectionist, right? You think you have arrived, and that's why you're not making progress. You're misjudging your condition. It hinders your perseverance. May God give us this blessed, this holy discontent about our condition, right? That's the first step for any progress. Second principle. We see in D, first D, dissatisfaction. The second D is a desired goal. Desired goal, a passionate goal. You know where you are now, and you understand in a passionate way where you should go. Right? Your current state and where you should go. It should be a passionate, a motivating goal for you. Paul was dissatisfied with his present condition, but he has a passionate goal. He knows where he has to go. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already attained or I am already perfected. There is this dissatisfaction, but it doesn't stop with that. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Amazing verse. What is the goal, Paul? What is your passionate goal? He's running after something. He's very specific about that. What are you running after, Paul? Paul says in a verse, I'm running after to catch something. To simplify that verse. I'm running after to lay hold, to catch something for which Christ Jesus caught hold of me. Right? Wonderful use of verse. What? I am pursuing the very thing for which Christ pursued me. What was the goal of Christ pursuing and saving us? Why did God elect us in eternity? Right? Why did Christ come into this world and suffer for us and die that horrible death? And through Holy Spirit, why did He pursue us through the gospel and save us? What was His purpose? What is the purpose and goal of redemption? Romans 8:29 puts it very clearly. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Right? This is the glorious goal. Depraved and imperfect, ill-deserving sinners like you and me. Not only we are forgiven, not only we are justified, not only sanctified, but we are glorified and transformed in, conformed to the image of the infinite, glorious second person of Trinity. We have to become like Christ is the goal of redemption, people. That is the goal. So for all eternity, universe may praise God, the height of God's grace that God has showered upon us. Right? In another word, we can say the glorification is our goal. The glory to become like Christ and to be glorified with Christ is the goal. And we don't fully realize what a marvelous blessing, what a passionate goal that should be. But enlightened Paul knows it, right? He's so thrilled with that goal and his heart burns with that goal. He says the reason God has redeemed him, the reason Christ has caught hold of him and arrested him so that he can catch hold of the goal for which Christ caught hold of him. He says, I've understood the glory of that goal, and it's like the Olympic medal. You know, the guy goes to catch that Olympic medal. That's become a medal for me. That's become a prize for me. Look at verse 14. He talks about that. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This was a motivating goal for Paul. He says, it is a prize of the upward call. It's not the cheap medal Olympics that happens once in 4 years. This is the life pursuit. This is the eternal gold medal that I am going after. This is the prize. The upward prize of the glorious upward call. What is that upward call? There is going to come an upward call one day, on the day of resurrection, where I will be raised from the dead. He spoke about that previously, right? I will be raised from the dead in body and soul, completely transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. I am going towards, that is my goal. I want to become like Christ. Christ-likeness is the goal. We saw that last week. Paul says, I live in that light of that resurrection. That motivates me. I'm perceiving that goal. That's my ultimate goal. And the goal and the prize is the same. Right? The goal is which I strive to attain. That's the goal. And the prize is which the judge is going to give me on the last day. Christ-likeness. Why did God save us? Why did God save you? Why did God save any sinner? Right? This is the goal. God saved you to make you and me like a son. The purpose for which you and I are saved becomes the purpose, has to become the purpose for which you and I live. That's what Paul is saying. The purpose for which God saved you should become the purpose for which you and I should live. That's what Paul is saying. I am striving, I am pressing on to lay hold of a thing that for which Christ laid hold of me, saved me. That should be a lifelong pursuit. There is one songwriter who says, the soldiers view the triumph from far afar and seize it with their high. How can you seize a triumph with your high? Right? Well, Paul did it. He saw the glorious victory, that coming victory, just like Moses, he got onto that mount and then looked at all the promised land. Moses, Paul, with this meditation, he could see that all the glorious thing that is going to come, and that has become the goal, to become like Christ. Think of us. In His grace, God chose us, folks like you and me, wicked and vile. He chose us not only to forgive us, to justify us, to adapt us, but to be conformed to His Son. What a grace, right? Anyone who grasps that glory will understand this has to be my goal. Let me ask you, what is your goal in life? What makes you get up every day? What makes you your day special? What is driving in your life? Shouldn't this be a glorious goal of your life? If you are a saved person, think about it, right? You understand you are not what you ought to be. You start with a dissatisfaction. Then you understand this is the goal. This is the goal why God saved me. Maybe you don't have any goal. There are many people who live like that, right? No goal. Just get up, live an existence. That's all, till death comes. Is there a better, higher, supreme goal for life and eternity than this? Right, our goal is to become like Christ and be glorified with Him. It's a marvelous, that's a blessed hope. So you start with dissatisfaction and you look at your desired goal. See where you see. And let me tell you, I think, very practical way. We spoke about meditation last week. Right? So you start with your desired, start with dissatisfaction, you look at your desired goal. And then what next? I spoke about intense efforts, right? A desired goal, dissatisfaction, you see where you are, you see, understand where you have to go. This is your desired goal. How do I go from this stage to that stage? Paul says, I put intense efforts, right? Last week I was talking about meditation. Let me teach you practically a wonderful way to look at your goal. You sit in a chair. And maybe put an empty chair opposite to you. You sit in this chair and you see this is where I am. And probably close your eyes and meditate. The chair, the person who's sitting next to me opposite is my future me. 5 years down the line, this is what Murali is going to be. Right? Think about it. 5 years down the line, what are the things that you want that person to change? You are like this, right? You want to become like Christ. 5 years down the line, think about what you should become. Take some time and think about it, right? That's when it becomes a very passionate goal. What are the personal holiness that you should have grown 5 years down the line? How do you look yourself 5 years down the line? the personal holiness? How should you have grown? What about your Bible knowledge? What about your Bible daily calendar reading? Right? I've done that, and I've found lot of things that I should do to become like Christ 5 years down the line. My prayer life, is it like Christ? Oh, far from that. What about my ministry? What about the love that I have for souls? What about the way that I seek the souls? What about my gospel preaching? Do I have compassion on souls like Christ? Oh, how far I am. What about my church commitment? My church responsibility? What of my family responsibility? Am I a husband like Christ is? Am I a wife like Christ is? What about my work? So you kind of imagine where you want to be. And when you see your future self, how much you have to do to go there, then you realize that there has to be intense efforts, right? So we have seen dissatisfaction, we have seen desired goal, and third comes intense efforts. Paul has done that. Paul has realized, to me, to become like Christ, it's not going to be a cakewalk, because I have enemies, my own flesh, which hinders me, a lazy flesh, my own perfectionism. Think you have arrived. You have to overcome all that. And you see the intense efforts indicated in three phrases, right? Verse 12b, he says, I press on. Verse 12b, I press on, I run, I chase, I pursue after. Again, it's an aggressive Olympic athletic language. And verse 13b, he says, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And verse 14, I press toward. It's all vigorous language. All this indicates intense, maximum efforts, people. There's no passivism here. It's intense efforts that he's talking about. Let me give you an illustration. 2024, the marathon, Paris Olympic race. There is a man called Tamirat Tola from Ethiopia. He won the gold medal. Okay, if you watch his video, how he ran, right? Probably with our AI technology that we have, with all that, you know, you can actually zoom in. Zoom into the minute details of, even you can look into the eyeball of his, the man's eye, right? That's kind of technology. And you can do graphics, and you can see where he's running, his line and his focus, everything you can see. Imagine that we do something like that. The first thing that you notice, that this Olympic racer, he ran a marathon race and won the gold medal. The first thing that you see that is, from the beginning to the end, probably you see it in a slow motion, or you probably take snapshots of every movement that the man has run from the beginning to end. You know what you see? The posture of his body is, whether it is his head or whether it is his leg or arms or stomach or torso, it's always moving forward. It's always towards the front, stretching forward. That's what you see. Every movement, not even a slightly right to or to the left. Forget about going back. It's always towards. Press on. Onward, moving forward to the finish line. Every part of his body is towards, is stretched forwards. Probably I've used a thumbnail of an athlete moving forward in the WhatsApp, in the YouTube thumbnail. You can see a man is all going forward, right? That's what Paul is saying. Verse 12, he says, I press on. Verse 13, I'm reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14, I press toward, onward, forward. No backside, no sideways. It's always towards. I have a goal. I have a passionate goal. I'm using intense efforts to move towards that goal. I make maximum efforts. That's straining every muscle you have so that you can move forward. 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, I run a race in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes for the prize is self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus not with uncertainty, but I fight not as one who beats the hair, I discipline my body into subjection. Right? So Paul, he says, I pursue, I chase, I put maximum effort. So, dissatisfied with your condition, D. Second is, you have a desired goal. You have a passionate goal. You know where you have to go. Then what do? To push yourself from your current position to that, you put intense efforts to move forward. Third principle, fourth principle. And I am perceiving this goal, I do it with single-mindedness. Look at the verse. Again, if you watch that Paris Olympic racer, Amirat Tola, remember his name, marathon gold winner for 2024 Paris. If you watch and zoom in his video, right? And you look at his head and his eye posture, right? You look at from every snapshot, every slow motion, you can actually draw a straight line to his eyeball to the finish line. The man is completely 100% focused on the goal. He's not looking at the crowd. He's not looking at back. You know, he's not looking, wow, so many people have come to the stadium. No, he doesn't care. He's not looking at how many people have crossed. Oh, that all the guys are behind. By the time he looks and looks, that the race will be over, right? He's 100% focused on the goal. There is a straight direct line to his head and his eyeball to the finish line. Not even 1 degree or 2 degree you can see is hurt yet turning. Fully focused. That's exactly what Paul says here. Look at this. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. One thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I call this a single-minded focus. Single-minded focus. One thing I do. One thing, oh boy, that's the key, right? One thing I do. That makes a great man. One thing I do. And a man had an unbelievable focus on one thing. Such focus has two aspects. One is a negative and a positive. Negative, he says, forgetting those things that are behind. I don't live in the past. I don't think keeping about the past. Negatively, you have to eliminate. Positively, you have to look forward. Right? He says, forgetting what is behind and looking forward to those things which are ahead. That is a positive, negative. You have to eliminate the past. You shouldn't look at the past. Make a break. That's a good advice, right? All these perfectionists, all they evaluate their present value from the past. Right? They say, because I had this experience, I am that, I have arrived, and all reminding everything, everybody about their past achievements, past experience. No, 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 forget about the past. You want to move progress? Forget about the past. I know there is a doctrine about remembering the past goodness of God and how God has led us, all that is good. But Paul is talking here about past achievements and past failures, whether it is positive or negative. Your past, good or bad, your past bad, your past sins, past failures, past guilt is irrelevant, doesn't matter. Don't keep thinking about that. Don't allow that past guilt, past sins, past failure to debilitate your future. Forget about that. It's done and over. Forget about the past. God doesn't care about the past. Do you know that? God cares about what you are now and what you are going to do in the future. That's what our focus should be. Forget about the past. There are people who keep talking about you. Keep talk to people. You'll understand how much they are fixated on the past. Oh, I was that and I was this. God saved me. I started teaching the Bible and I started. Then I'm waiting for them to come and say, what are they doing it now? Nothing. They're all dwelling on the past. I was that and I was this and I... We feel like saying, shut up and tell me what you are doing now. Are you running the race now? Forget about the past and positively past victories, right? Past experiences, past achievements, doesn't matter. Forgetting the past. absolutely irrelevant. Forget about the past, positively, negatively. And then verse 14, he says, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I stretch my muscle to the limit to reach to stretching. It's a word of stretching. I want to go forward. The single-mindedness, so very important, right? Not only in athletics people, any field. A man who's totally focused on something will succeed, right? The world is full of people who are clever and knowledgeable about 101 things, but they succeed at nothing, right? They're very clever about a lot of things, but they succeed at nothing. Doing 101 things, lot of energy and lot of hurry and lot of action, but no progress. They're not focused. There's one man who said, just do one thing right in your life, you will be ahead of most of the people. Single-mindedness, right? When that driving passion is there in your life to have one single-mindedness, you're moving in the right direction, right? And that's why James says, a man who's double-minded will not achieve anything. He will not receive anything from the Lord because he doesn't have that single-mindedness. So very important. So here are the great principles. D-D-I-S, dissatisfaction with your present condition. Desired goal, intense effort, single-mindedness. Paul, have you attained with all this? No, I am not satisfied. I have not attained. I am dissatisfied. But I know where I have to go. I have a desired goal. And what do? I have that passionate goal. I press on. I move forward. Everything is moving forward. And how do you do all? I do it with single-mindedness. Single-mindedness. Here are the principles to progress. I think that's the exposition part. I hope you're not tired by this time, but I am preaching to you. Let me conclude it with a few applications, right? What can we take home? This is what Paul says. Okay, good for Paul. Let's go and live our life. No. We'll have to take home, right? We'll have to see how we can apply this in our own lives. Can you describe yourself like this, your life? D-D-I-S. Yes, Pastor, I'm dissatisfied. Yes, Pastor, I have a desired goal. I am putting intense efforts. I'm single-minded. If you're not like this, understand that you are infected with that horrible poison of perfectionism. Somewhere, somehow in your theological constructions, you think you have arrived, you are good enough. And you are good enough as much as you care. Right? By your own standards, you are good enough. Whether you'll rise from the resurrection or the dead, that's a different matter. But you are good enough. That's a horrible, horrible danger. And Paul warns it. Remember, this whole passage is about warning, right? Beware of the dogs. Don't allow the infection of these dogs to infect you. No injection will cure you. The Judaizers were offering a way of perfectionism to those Philippians, right? And Galatians 3:3 points out, are you so foolish, having began in the spirit, that you are now perfected in the flesh? It kind of clearly tells us that they were clearly saying that you can be perfect by rituals. If you think you can attain perfection by your own standards and rituals, it's easy to attain, right? All that you have to do is have a checklist and follow that, then you are perfect. Circumcision, done. Moses' laws, sacrifices, done. Then you are perfect, right? It's very easy. You have attained. Paul says, beware of that dog poison. Because he warns us also, right? We can also get into that. We get infected, right? He's warning us because there is subtle Judaism influence. Even today, you can feel that you have done certain rituals. And you are doing certain rituals right now. And because of that, you have attained. Can I tell you? It may not be a ritual of circumcision. It can be a ritual of baptism. It can be a ritual where you say, there was once I was a sinner and then I believed in Christ and my life changed and that ritual was done and dusted and now I have a regular ritual of coming to church every Sunday, attending prayer meeting every Sunday. I am doing that ritual and I think I am good enough. See the subtle form of seeking perfectionism? You keep doing this and you think you are okay. that mindset will take you to hell. That's what Paul is saying. Paul, with all this attainments and achievements, says that he's still not achieved and he's straining every muscle to pursue. What audacity, what how dare you with your laziness, with all your carelessness, with your weekly coming to church, you think you have achieved and there is no strain and moving forward in your life? How horribly you must be infected. Think about it, right? What audacity. Because whatever idea you have, let me tell you, it's not come from God. It's come from the devil. If you don't wake up from that, that idea will take you to hell. You can have your ritual of Christianity. Coming to church and, you know, reading the Bible, 5 minutes of prayer, and yeah, you can have that ritual, but you are going to hell. And you know it, right? Second, I think, the second thing that we learn, there is not only a warning here for us, but there is a Bible, many places, you know, Bible says that many will deceive themselves, calling themselves Christians, and they will have the shock of eternity in the day of judgment. And graciously, Bible, to ensure that they don't get into that shock, gives the definition of a true Christian again and again in thousand ways. You see that in many, many passages, right? Thousand ways. And there is an accurate description of a true Christian in this passage. Verse 12. What is a true Christian? Well, according to Paul, he says two things. A true Christian is one, a person whom Christ has captured. Right? The actual simplified word is arrested. Paul describes his conversion activity as if he was a thief, a criminal who was running and robbing God. He was running with breakneck speed towards hell. Right? He was running very fast as possible as a self-righteous Jewish. And you know what Christ did? Christ arrested him. Christ arrested him like a policeman. And no man is a Christian unless he is arrested by Christ. Right? If you say you are Christian, can you say you are arrested by Christ? It's not a general notion about, I heard about life, I understood about Christ and what he has done, I nodded, yes, I believe in Christ, I was baptized, and that's all. Do you feel that you are arrested by Christ? Do you have that lordship of Christ over you? The authority of Christ being exerted, that he controls your life? That's a Christian. That's a Christian. When God saves you, he arrests you for good. He restrains you from a lifestyle of going to hell, right? He not only stops you from going to hell, but he arrests you for a specific goal. That's what Paul is saying. What is that goal? He says, he arrested me to become like him. How do we know a person is arrested or saved by Christ? The text says the true Christian is not only arrested by Christ, but the true Christian, the proof, the evidence that he's been arrested by Christ can be seen by this man pursuing for which Christ arrested me. That's the evidence. How do I know I'm saved? How do I know Christ has truly arrested me? The evidence that Christ has arrested me is that I continue to pursue catch for which Christ has arrested me. That's the explanation of a true Christian, right? Christ has arrested me and I pursue the very thing for which he arrested me. What a beautiful, are you striving to arrest for which Christ arrested you? That's a passage. If you can't describe your life like this, you're not a true Christian according to this passage. Third, listen, I think there is a true pronged truth. You and I have to believe equally to make progress. It may seem like a contradictory truth, but that is the true side. We should never leave any one side. It's always a tendency for us to leave one side. The first truth is, Bible teaches that perfectionism cannot be attained in this life. You'll have to believe that. Right? You can achieve. Who can compete with Paul? Does any of us dare to compete with his achievements, with his revelation, with his holiness, with his Christ-likeness, with his service to Christ? Amazing man. Right? It's not raising Adam's child like Paul, right? Amazing man. If he says, I have not attained, the argument is conclusive. You cannot attain perfection in this life. All that you say, I will achieve to the level of Paul. Paul says, yes, good, but you have not achieved perfection. Right? The argument is conclusive. There is no perfection in this life. One side we'll have to grasp this truth. Why? Because to avoid all attractiveness to this perfectionism teaching. Because they always come in different forms. They'll come. They will say, do you want to be free from the struggle of sin? Do you want to be uninterrupted communion with God like the angels enjoy? We will say, yes, I will give my right arm or my left arm for such a thing. So attractive, but we'll have to understand it's a deception. And we will not fall for the deception when we understand that we can't attain perfection. One side we'll have to understand to avoid all kinds of perfectionism teaching. Second, at the same time, with equal determination, we'll have to understand that we will never attain perfection in the resurrection if we don't pursue that perfection in this life with all our heart. You see the difference? One side, yeah, I will not attain perfection. That's what we'll have to believe. Second side, we'll have to believe that I will never attain the perfection and the resurrection when Christ comes in the second coming if I don't pursue perfection with all my earnestness like Paul explains here. That you see that very clearly in this text, right? You can't divorce one from the other. We say, okay, I can't attain perfection in this life, so what is the use? Let's chill. No, that's not how it works. You'll have to believe the other part of it. You can't just take one. You will never achieve the perfection in the second coming of Christ if you are not found in the path of perceiving perfection with all your heart. Do you see the balance? Paul, if you are already perfectly positioned in Christ, you have the perfect righteousness of Christ, why bother, Paul? He says, because perseverance. Perseverance, right? Perseverance is the true proof of the pudding, the undeniable sign of you having the righteousness of Christ. The undeniable sign. Lot of things depend on perseverance in a Christian life. Right? It's the proof of a regeneration. When we are regenerated and born again, how do you know you are new heart? A new heart, a born again heart, a born again baby will hunger for growth, right? It will grow. Right? There are inevitable consequence of new birth is growth. So you have to grow, otherwise your regeneration itself is doubtful. And your assurance, how do you gain assurance, right? There is a great doctrine of assurance that you know, you make your election and calling sure. How do you grow in assurance by perseverance? So all, and then your witness to the world depends on your progress. So all this depends on the progress. Now let me ask you a question finally. DDIS, are you dissatisfied? The great apostle saying, I am putting my maximum efforts, I have not attained, I am putting my maximum efforts. And if you don't find any glimpse of this aggressiveness in your life and you're lazing away all your time in the mobile and in the TV and once in a week you're coming to church and you live a relaxed, sitting life and you assume that you're going to hell, you're going to heaven, my friend, you're living in a dream world. You're living in your old deception of perfectionism, thinking you have attained. And that's why it doesn't allow you to, there's no dissatisfaction, there is no desired goal, there is no intense effort, and there is no single-mindedness. Do you see the problem? Do you see your goal? Like I said, your future self 5 years from now. You should see that, right? How should you grow in knowledge? How should you grow in grace? How should you... You should become so patient. You should become more kinder. You should become more Christ-like, right? More love for souls. More love. More love for God. More devout. You know, let's not make it more complicated than it is. Okay? Let me conclude with making it very simplified. You know very well that you need to be a better man and better woman. Right? That's the conclusion of Paul. Let's make it very simple. Let's not kid ourselves. There are many small and large changes we have to do to get there. That's what Paul is saying. If you don't know those changes, please come to me. I will tell you those changes in your life. Okay? You set yourself to make those changes. You exercise like an athlete who wants to move forward. You want to progress. I shouldn't be what I was last year. I should have progressed. If there is no progress, rest assured you may be going to hell. You may be on the path to hell. Because all who will attain resurrection, there will be a progress. Right? Fix that what is wrong in your life with repentance, prayer and perfect. Can I suggest four areas where you should work on? First, the Word of God. As newborn babies hunger the spiritual milk so you may grow. That's what brings growth, right? That's what brings progress. We have not finished the year. Why don't you forget about your lazy excuses saying, I don't have time, I have to catch up on the Bible calendar. Be dissatisfied with your knowledge of the Bible and your Bible reading. Be very dissatisfied. And you already set a passionate goal to complete the Bible calendar this year. Oh, I missed for so many days. Oh, I have a lot of catch up. That's why Paul says, put intense efforts. Do it with single-mindedness. Stretch yourself. Wake up early, sleep light, cut down your TV time, cut down your screen time. Stretch yourself, otherwise you will not progress in your Bible reading. Okay, very practical. You have 3-4 months to finish. Why don't you finish your Bible reading? Right? Not allow this another year to go by with a regret. Then what about your prayer life? Oh Christ, how much He prayed. How pathetic is our prayer life. May this encourage you to put more in your prayer life, right? Your family life, how short-tempered you are with your wife and husband and children, where you are, set a goal that you should become more Christ-like, and church responsibility, set a goal, right? And many a times I kind of wonder, you know, the Pentecostals and other people, they have meetings every day in the church. Do you know that? Monday prayer meeting, Thursday, Tuesday fasting meeting, that day this meeting and that meeting, and I wonder what they do, but we have 2 meetings in a week. Sunday and then Sunday, so that evenings we don't violate the Sabbath, so that we have a control on the Sabbath. We have another meeting in the evening, and then we have Friday meeting, which is a compulsory meeting as part of our constitution, right? And if you don't attend, how are you progressing there? Those are means that are given for you to progress. May God help us. May God help us, because there was a man, let me conclude with this illustration. There was a mountain called Alps, right? There are a lot of people who climbed and they couldn't reach the peak. They fell and they died. There's one tomb which seems near that mountain. On the foot of the mountain, which says, it puts the man's name and it says, he died climbing. I think that should be the wording in each Christian's life, right? We should all die climbing. And that's when we will reach the resurrection of the dead. Let's